reading today is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. So here's my question this morning. Which way is north? You guys are pretty unreliable. I will tell you that north is that way, according to my iPhone compass that I got out last night at the 5 o'clock service, and I determined which way was north. So north is generally that direction. But if I'm more specific, I could ask the question, which way is true north? It's off quite a bit, actually. True north is geographically the North Pole, the very tip of the Earth. So true north is a geographic point on the surface of the planet. Magnetic north is actually not the same spot. And we all know that if you've ever been with a compass, ever tried navigational skills, that if you're just 1 degree off in your orientation, that if you go 10 feet, you're not too far off course. But if you go 10 miles, you're going to be way off course, because all it takes is that one little degree. So there's true north. So that's geographical north. How about, I make sure I get the right word. What about astronomical, not astronomical. You know what I'm saying. Astronomy north. you know, that's not the right word either. All right. So if you navigate by the North Star, that's a different direction than true north or magnetic north, because the North Star moves in the universe. So if you use that as a navigational tool, that's a little off. Now, did you know that geomagnetic north, which is underneath Earth's crust, geomagnetic north is actually constantly moving? This is your science lesson today. So there's a map. And I don't know if you can see all the stars, but you can see the stars all the way to the left, and each year it's moved. So last mark on this map is 2001. You can see it's near the Arctic Circle. It's not near the North Pole. And geomagnetic north is still moving across the pole, and in 2050 we'll end up in Russia. So think about that. So, and here, this is really going to blow your mind. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but every 500,000 years, geomagnetic north and geomagnetic south switch places because of that movement under the Earth's crust, because it's about the magnetic field underneath Earth's crust. And so our compasses are, we're going to all have to go out and get new compasses in 500,000 years or 250. I don't know where we are in the system, you know, where it is, but that is constantly moving. So how can you say that north is a reliable guide? You might be sitting here thinking, well, you can't rely on anything in life, can you, Pastor Matt, right? But I would say that you and I, in our culture, in our American way, we're more like geomagnetic north when it comes to orienting our own moral compasses, when it comes to our own systems of guidance systems, our own guidance systems, because we in America, we like to say, I am my own boss, right? I am a self-made woman or a self-made man. I am my own guide. I am my own moral guide. I'm my own spiritual guide. I'm my own guide in life. And when I am the guide, I will tell you that that's more like geomagnetic north, because it's always moving. If I am my own guide, my whims, my wills, my things are always moving. And Robert Bella, who studied American culture, he said this. He talked about American individualism, and he was commenting on how when we make ourselves our own guide, our own moral compass, here's what happens. He says, the person who does this, he must act as so as to produce the greatest satisfaction of his wants or to express the fullest range of his impulses. Utility replaces duty. Self-expression unseats authority. Being good becomes feeling good. If you were to look at American culture and maybe even at people today, would you define our culture by being good or feeling good? We're a feel-good culture. We're more invested in feeling good than being good, and that's part of the problem. We're more invested in that, and that's the problem of allowing just simply ourself to be our own moral guide, to simply allowing ourself to be our own moral compass. Because like Geomagnetic North, my whims, my desires, my emotions are always moving underneath the surface of the crust. Right? Always shifting and unreliable. That's why Jesus said, build your house on the rock. On his teaching, not on our own sand. So that's what we're looking at today. How do we know what system, it's what guidance system to live under, to be under? And actually, in the Bible, there are a couple different guidance systems that are offered to us. In the Old Testament, there's a guidance system under the law. And in the New Testament, there's a guidance system under Christ. And what's happening in the church of Galatia, we heard a letter that was written to the churches in Galatia. Now, Galatia is like a large region, and in that region were multiple towns and cities, and this letter would have been passed off to church from town to town and gone around from town to town. And part of what was happening in one particular church in Antioch is that Paul and Peter had a little argument. Two of the apostles had a little argument. Imagine that. Church leaders arguing. Who ever heard of such a thing? Right? It happened even in the first century. And part of what Paul actually says, he went to Peter and faced him and said to his face, Peter, you've got your system wrong. Your guidance system is off. And the reason he was saying this was because when Peter in Acts had this vision of these animals, and God was saying, go, you know, eat from all these different meats, and this was not kosher in Jewish dietary laws. It wasn't kosher to eat pork, and it was a vision that Peter had, and it made him believe that it was okay for him to go to the Gentiles and preach the good news to the Gentiles, who were people outside the Jewish faith of other nations, particularly in the region of Galatia. So Peter's gone out as an apostle, and he's preaching to the Gentiles. And Paul has been called to go out and preach to the Gentiles. And so they're both preaching outside the scope of Judaism, outside the scope of their own places of origin. And they were both eating with Gentiles and eating food that had been presented to them from Gentiles. Now, sometimes the Gentiles sacrificed to idols, and some of the meat came from sacrifices to idols. There's a whole debate about that somewhere else in the New Testament. But part of what they were debating was these dietary laws and dietary restrictions and who they could eat with. And what would happen is that Peter had been eating with the Gentiles, but all of a sudden when his Jewish friends showed up in Antioch, he stopped eating with the Gentiles, and he just ate with the Jewish people. And Paul's saying, Peter, what's going on? You had no problem eating with me and with the other Gentiles before they got here. Why all of a sudden are you changing systems? Guidance systems, basically. You're reverting back to the law, the system of the law. And we're going to unpack that. But part of what Peter was doing was he was trying to appease what they call the Judaizers, the people who were saying, well, not only do you have to be a Christian, but you have to follow the Mosaic Law, which is the first five books of the New Testament, including all the dietary restrictions and circumcision. I'm not going to get into that. But if you can imagine, if you've not been circumcised and you come to Christ and someone comes to you and says, you now have to be circumcised, you might have an issue with that. But that's what's going on. They're trying to debate, and this was a debate in the early church. So there's these two systems that are vying, and one group of people in the church is saying, you need to adhere to both systems, and Paul says, no, we just need to follow Christ. And so that's what's going on here in this argument. Now, he uses this word justify. Justification is a legal term, and it literally means to make someone or declare or make righteous in the sight of God. So that when someone is justified, they are made righteous in the sight of God. Because in the system, so what happened in the fall, because we are all, you know, created by God, male and female, you know, we're created in the image of God. But, you know, as much as we hold that image of God with a tainted image because of the fall and our own brokenness and sin in our lives, and so we have gone away from God because we've done what? We've said, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to be my own moral guide. I'm going to be my own compass. And so that's distanced us from God. And so we're out of relationship with God. We're out of sync with God. And so the act of justification brings us back into righteousness in the sight of God who is holy and just. And so, and the only person who has the ability to do that and the ability to forgive us of our sin is the God. So then there's two systems at work here. And so the first system that comes into play here is the system of the law. And this system offered by the law is this system where if I follow the law, I am then declared righteous, right? So as long as I hold to the law, and that's in, found in the first five books of the Bible, and you all know them as the Ten Commandments, right? So if I follow the law, what are the Ten Commandments? This is Sunday school class now. We've just shifted to Sunday school. Shoot out some of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not any other gods before me. What else do you have? Don't steal. Honor. Everybody wants to get the honor of father and mother in there. Everybody wants to get that with it. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. So these are basic moral codes to live by. And so we had fallen. So God in the Old Testament, the God of the, you know, God in the Hebrew Scriptures presented these laws to us as a guidance system. To, because if we just kind of left to ourselves, we know what happens. So this law was put in place as a guidance system so that we could be guided back to righteousness with God. The problem is we weren't really good at it. We're not really good, consistently good. We have moments of goodness. We all have glimpses of goodness. We reveal God's image. We all have the ability to be good. But we're not consistently good. We keep going the other way. We keep going our own direction. We keep following our own compass, and then that gets us into trouble. This happened. Just read all the Old Testament. I know you got plenty of time this summer to do that. Read it, and you will see how people just keep going off on their own direction. Not following God, but following their own inner compass. And that gets them into trouble every time. So the law comes in, and with the law comes this system. So here's what this system looks like. So at the center of this system is the ego. Now the Greek word used in this passage in Galatia today is ego. Where we get the word ego. Ego means I, right? I'm at the center of my life, and then I am given the law, and then it's up to me to follow the law, and if I follow the law consistently, I will be righteous in God's sight. That's the system that's being taught about. What the law revealed, though, is my inability to consistently follow that system. And so I still have sin in my life, but I'm still, who's still at the center of this? Me, right. Now, what happens is that as I live this moral law, what the Jewish people would do is they would have these outward signs or expressions in part of behaviors in their lifestyle that would show other people that they were following the law. So that would, they had dietary restrictions, so that was an outward sign. They had circumcision, that was an outward sign. They had, who they could eat with and who they couldn't eat with. And so if you ate with this group of people, then that was an outward sign that you were trying to follow the law and you weren't eating with this group of people. So those were outward expressions of them trying to follow the law. And that was seen, you could see some of those behaviors in their life. So that's really what's been debated in the church in Galatia is, do people need to have these dietary restrictions, and do people need to be circumcised, and who do you eat with, right? But who is this system dependent upon? Who do you have to have faith in for this system to work? Yourself, right? See, it's still dependent upon us and our ability to get right with God. So Paul says this, and that's part of the problem, is the Judaizers, the other Jewish people that Peter was associating with, were saying, you've got to follow these both systems, not just one. But the system that Paul offered was this. And let me remind you of the verses in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, which says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I, ego, who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I, ego, now live in the flesh, I, ego, live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in this system, this is what happens. Christ lives in me. Notice what is crucified is the ego. See that? I have been crucified. Ego has been crucified. Has your ego been crucified today? Oh, maybe. Maybe not. So the ego has to be crucified so that Christ can live in me. And so Christ is at the center of this system. Now notice the law doesn't go away. It's not that the law goes away, because that's part of the argument that the Jewish Christians were saying is that, well, then we can just do whatever we want. No, Paul's saying that's not the case. It's not that we can just go on sinning and do whatever we want. The law stays intact. But our ability to follow the law and to follow the teachings of Christ is really about Christ living in me now, not about my own ability to do that. So I have a guide. I have a guide that comes and lives in me. I have also the Holy Spirit as a guidance system. If I listen to the Holy Spirit, then the outward signs that come with the life of the Spirit and the life of living to God is actually explained later in Galatians. We know them as the fruit of the Spirit. So the outward expressions are not circumcision and dietary laws, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, back to Sunday school. You know the Ten Commandments. What about fruits of the Spirit? What are the fruits of the Spirit that when Christ lives in us and the Holy Spirit lives in us that start to behave differently in our lives? What are some of those fruits? Patience, self-control, love, goodness, joy, forgiveness. It's not mentioned, but I would agree with you. Forgiveness is a part of that, right? Because that's what God does and calls us to do, right? Maybe, do you see that, how that works? So I'm living under a new system, and so when Paul says, I died to law, he's not saying I let go of the law, he's saying I died to the other system of the law. I no longer depend on that other system for my being put right with God. What I now trust and I put my faith in is Christ's ability to justify me. Then my justification comes by faith in Christ, not by my ability to uphold the law. That's a different system. And so what he's saying when he says he's died the law, he's not saying I give up the Ten Commandments. What he's saying is I'm dying to the system of making myself righteous, and now I have faith that Christ has made me righteous because God loved me. I often get asked how to explain this, and a simple illustration will probably do. And that is, I got the wrong mayor at the early service, and I was fact-checked, and I went back, checked my source, and I was wrong. See, I'm not a reliable guide. It was Mayor LaGuardia. I had said Mayor Daley, but Mayor LaGuardia was the mayor of New York in 1935 in New York City. And in New York City in 1935, what was happening historically in 1935? The Great Depression, right? So in New York City, things were not good. One night, Mayor LaGuardia decided to leave his mayoral office and go and sit at the night court as judge. And so he dismissed the judge at the night court and said, I'll sit in for you tonight. And so the mayor went and sat at the judge's bench that night to hear the petty theft cases that came into night court. And so as he sat there at the judge's bench, one of the cases that was brought before him was of a elderly woman who didn't have a lot of means, was brought before him for stealing bread from a bakery. And the owner of the bakery was there, and he was pressing charges, and he said, well, explain yourself, madam. And she said, well, I've got four grandchildren, and both their parents are out of the picture. I don't even know where their parents are, but now I'm trying to feed my four grandchildren. I don't have a job. Their parents are gone. They don't have jobs. I'm trying to make ends meet. I'm trying to figure out a way to feed and keep my grandchildren alive. So yes, I stole from the bakery to feed my four grandchildren. Mayor LaGuardia looked at the baker, and the baker said, and he said, do you still want to press charges? And he said, that's the law. If we don't do something about this, more people will steal from my bakery. It's a valid argument. So Mayor LaGuardia, sitting on the judge's bench, said, I have to uphold the law. I can't ignore the law. But I also have compassion for this grandmother. So he brought his gavel down and he said, I fine you $10. $10 she didn't have to give. I fine you $10 for stealing bread. And as he gave her her sentence, he also reached into his own pocket and pulled out a $10 bill and placed it on the bench and gave it to the bailiff. And that is justification by faith. Christ is our $10 bill. God is still judge, and God has to uphold the law. God has to be just. Justice is blind to poverty, to rich, to wealth, to socioeconomic status. It cannot ignore sin. It cannot ignore the law, but at the same time can show compassion by fulfilling the law. Jesus said, I come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so at the same time he's pronouncing justice, he's also paying the fine, which is what Christ did for us in his death and resurrection. You know, one other thing Mayor LaGuardia did that I love, he said, I now charge everybody in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a city that would allow a grandmother to not be able to feed her grandchildren. So several police officers, some petty thieves, and a bakery owner all had to pay 50 cents. And he said, give that money to the grandmother. Wow. That's grace, folks. That's a different system, isn't it? It's not a justice system. It's not a judgment system. It's not a punishment system. It's a system of grace where God looks compassionately upon us and says, oh, there's some brokenness. I wish they'd stop following their own compasses. I wish they'd just listen to me. And I can't ignore it. I can't ignore their sin. So I'll send Christ into the world to redeem them, to pay the fine, to extend grace to them. And notice this about the system of grace is that you can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't do enough good to get it. You just have to accept it. Just as that widow, that grandmother had to just accept the $10 bill. She couldn't afford it. She couldn't pay it. She just needed to accept that gift so that she could walk out of that courtroom that day. So which system are you living under today? Which system? Are you living under a system of grace today? Are you living under this, or are you still going around about the world and saying, you know, these bad things are happening to me, these circumstances in my life, maybe I'm not pleasing God enough, maybe I need to do more to earn God's love? That's a system of the law, not of grace. Or maybe you sometimes say, hey, that's just karma. You know, karma is all about balancing the scales of good and evil, it's all about getting enough good to outweigh the bad in my life. That's karma. That's not grace, is it? It's a system. It's another system. Which system are you living under? Because the system of grace says you can't earn it, but you have not so much that you've earned it, but guess what? You have an inheritance of grace. If you got a wealthy inheritance, how would you feel? Really? You wouldn't feel anything? If you had a rich father or mother that then gave you billions of dollars as an inheritance, how would you feel? Relieved, right? I'm taken care of for the rest of my life. You have an inheritance of grace. You don't have to go about earning it anymore. It's an inheritance. It's not something you have to go work for. You live with an inheritance. So you're free to live with that inheritance of grace. In God's sight, you are righteous with that inheritance. And so you're free to go live for God, not live for yourself, your own moral compass. Because if Christ, if you've crucified your ego and Christ is living in you and you have this inheritance of grace, now you can go inherit, extend that inheritance of grace to others. That same compassion to others. Not ignoring sin and brokenness, but forgiving it. So which system? And who's living in you? Is it still you? Or is Christ there? Amen.